John chapter 19, verse 16, we begin. We've been going through the book of John. This is our 21st or 22nd or 23rd weeks of John. We're going to finish out the year with John, leading into Christmas, which is going to be the name, which is Jesus. We're going to decorate the stage with the name Jesus really big across, so I'm really excited about that. So I want to draw your attention to our bulletin as well. Make sure you grab one of those on your way out so that we don't have to make 20 minutes of announcements every Sunday. Here we go. John chapter 19, verse 16. Have your Bibles out. You guys ready? Yeah. Awesome. You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic. It's called Golgotha. There they crucify him, and with him two others on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had noticed had a notice prepared and fastened on the cross. It reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in three different languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested Pilate, do not write a King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross. Now that's an ironic statement. Because there is actually nothing beautiful about the cross. It's gruesome. The cross was reserved for the worst of the criminals, or someone who dared to revolt against Rome. Certainly not the way to go for a king, especially Jesus. Unless if you are a defeated king, a captured king, a king getting ready to be executed. But not Jesus. And by the way, the crucifixion was not a special event either. Rome crucified people all the time. Sometimes they crucify them in groups. Historians have written that one time Rome crucified so many people that there were crosses a mile long to make a statement that you dare not to revolt against Rome. But Jesus was not defeated. Nor was he captured. He turned himself in. He allowed himself to be prosecuted. He was not a criminal, nor did he have or want any political affiliation. He offered his life as ransom and remained silent. But his silence has been the loudest throughout history. Most written and translated, most published books and articles about Jesus throughout history. His silence has been the loudest in our society, personally in our family, and certainly in our hearts. But you and I have and should ask the question, how can we trust this? If you're new to Christianity and you've only been here for a couple weeks, or maybe your first time this morning, how can we trust this? How can I believe that Jesus is the truth? And how do we know that he is the truth? And then how can we trust the scripture is truth? And last week we spoke that this is truth, and the truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. But how can we trust that today? Were there any other articles? Were there any other books? Were there any other arguments or any conversations about Jesus outside of the Bible? And how can we trust it? How do we know? Where do we begin to look? And the crucifixion wasn't anything special. Rome crucified people all the time. But in Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. and he is going ahead of you into Galilee, then you will see him. Now what I have told you. The Bible was written not because Jesus was crucified on the cross. The Bible was written because Jesus resurrected from the dead. Amen? After the resurrection, the writers who were so inspired by it, they went and wrote what they heard and saw. Well, they wrote it down. But there were other documents outside of the Bible that talks about Jesus. Flavius Josephus, one of the most well-known historians. He was a Jewish historian, but he was also a Roman historian. He was captured by the Romans, and he went and lived where Caesar lived. And there were in history where people would actually talked about Josephus, the historian, would walk behind Caesar. And any move Caesar would make, he would write it down. Caesar had lunch. This is what he had for lunch. Caesar met with this person. This is what they talk about. Caesar had dinner, and this is what he had for dinner. So there's historians that walks around and follow Caesar and write everything down that he did. However, the documents about Caesar, it's way far less than the documents about Jesus. Simply because this was not a normal thing that happened when someone crucified from the cross, resurrected from the dead. So this is what he said. Now, there was about this time, Jesus, a wise man. They didn't know how to make of this, by the way. The same question you and I have before I became a Christian. I heard about Jesus. Yeah, so what? Okay, he did some good things. The same question you and I have, maybe sometimes on a daily basis. The same thing they're going through when Jesus resurrected from the dead. Yeah, now there's this time, Jesus, a wise man. If it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. So the Roman historians wrote down that Jesus actually was attracting Jewish people and Gentiles. People were following him. In the British Museum today, you can go there and visit. You ever visit the British Museum, my brother, Russell? No? He's my friend, and he's Briton. He has a really cool accent. We hang out. We go fishing. Kind of fun. But in the British Museum, there's these articles that's written. What advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? It was just after that their kingdom was abolished. But Socrates did not die for good. He lived on the teaching of Plato. Pythagoras, one of the philosophers at that time, did not die for good. He lived on the status of Hera, one of their Greek made-up gods. Nor did the wise king die for good. He was referring that to Jesus. But he lived on teachings from above. The resurrection of Jesus was so well known, they actually made plays about it in the Greek culture. And one of the plays in the satire, and this is still existing today. The man who was crucified in Palestine because he introduced a new cult into the world. They didn't know how to make of this. What? There was Jesus, and he preached these things, and he healed people, and he walked on water, and he was crucified on the cross, but it didn't end there. He resurrected from the dead, and now people were following him, Jews and Gentiles, everybody. So they didn't know how to make of it. So they just wrote down, no, he started this new cult. Furthermore, their first lawgiver persuaded them that they were all brothers, one of another, after they have transcended once all by denying the Greek gods. So he's condemning them. Say, why are you walking away from the Greek gods? Why are you following this Jesus for? This doesn't make any sense. And by worshiping that crucified sophist himself and living under his law. Confusion and rumors, and people were talking about it the same way you hear people talk about it today. Who is this Jesus? Why do I follow him? Why do I believe? Why do we come to church? Why do you go to this, and why do you follow? Does this make any sense? It's the same conversation you and I have with an unbeliever friends. They were having the same conversation over 2,000 years ago because of the resurrection of Jesus. It was so popular that Jewish writers wrote it into the Talmud. The Talmud is a collection of Jewish literature, very prized and treasured possession. It's as prized as the Bible in the Jewish synagogue. This is what they wrote. On the eve of the Passover, they hang Yeshua of Nazareth. And the herald went before him for 40 days saying, Yeshua of Nazareth is going to be stoned in that he had practiced sorcery and beguiled and led astray Israel. They're pretty much saying he was a fraud. He was teaching the wrong things. Let everyone know art in this defense. Come and plead for him. They found naught in his defense and hang him on the eve of the Passover. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was coming and following Jesus. And they couldn't figure out all the answers because Jesus resurrected from the dead. So what you heard today and what you read in the scripture and outside of the scripture, it are people who actually followed Jesus and convicted and believed in it and wrote down what they heard and saw, because the rumor of the opposite end, it's going around as well. Because if you are a Jew and if you're a Roman soldier right now, what will you do if you find out Jesus resurrected? You're going to make up a story that it never happened. It's a lie. It's a made up. So some of our brothers and sisters in Christ at the very early of Christianity wrote this down and took it to the grave with them. They were persecuted. They were put in prison. They were stoned. They were flogged for the sake of keeping the message of the resurrection alive. In the book of John, it's fascinating because in the book of John, he writes down all the details. You can believe in this. You can trust this. And he wanted us to know why Jesus was the Christ and the Messiah. John chapter 19, verse 16. The first thing is the wood to sacrifice. The details of Jesus as the Messiah is what John is writing down. And I want all of us to know this. John chapter 19, verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic it's called Golgotha. Jesus has to carry his own wood, the cross, outside the city to be crucified. Now, we read that today and we didn't even think anything of it. We put it down, we move on. But this is deep. This went all the way back in Genesis, way before Jesus came on the scene in Abraham. Genesis chapter 22 is on the screen. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show you. And in the context of this, God has promised Abraham, you're going to be the father of all nations, that your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore. But here in this incident, God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go crucify him. So Abraham listens. Early in the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God has told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I am and the boy will go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Little hint here, Abraham told the servant, says, me and the boy are going to go up. Now, what's God's instruction for Abraham to do to his son? Kill him. But Abraham's message to the servant is that me and the boy are going to go worship, and we're going to do what? We're going to come back together. Because Abraham knew the promise of God. Isaac is my only son. And you promised me that I'm going to be the father of generations and generations. How is this going to happen? So he trusted God, but he says, my son and I are going to come back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. So he prepared. Who took the wood? He placed the wood on Isaac. Abraham was the father of all nations. We're going to be the father of Asia. If you grew up in the church, you know this song. Get it out of your system. Father Abraham, come on, has many sons. Come on. There you go. Okay, good, good, good. All those who are just visiting church today, you're like, okay, we're not churchy, and this is churchy, so we don't get it. So I get it. Yeah, I wasn't churchy either. I didn't become a Christian until, you know, high school. So, you know, I didn't know the song, actually, but, you know, Father Abraham. So Abraham was supposed to be the father of all nations, right? God promised him, but then he placed the wood on his son Isaac. Isaac is responsible of carrying the wood to the place where he was supposed to be crucified. Jesus, in detail, John wrote this down. He says Jesus carried his own cross to the place to be crucified. And he carried it outside the city, just the way God commanded Abraham to do with his only son, Isaac. And thankfully, God provided the sacrifice for Abraham. He didn't have to harm his own son. However, when Jesus carried his own cross outside the city to be sacrificed, he was the sacrifice, just the way the Bible talks about it in the Torah. God, the Father of all creation, which is our Father, sacrificed his only son, Jesus. And when we place our faith in him, we can have a life. The same way Abraham was going to be the father of all nations. Amen? In Jesus, the sacrifice, we can be a child of God. The second thing about this is the thieves. It's in the details. John chapter 19, they were crucify him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Jesus' crucifixion was a common event. I told you, Rome crucified people all the time. If you dare to say something against Rome on the street, they will crucify you. No one would even dare to say anything against Caesar. And on that day, there were two people crucified with Jesus, to his right and to his left, and Jesus was in the middle. Because the Torah talked about it. And John wanted us to know, why was this Jesus the Messiah? In Isaiah 53, he says this, "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressor." What's he talking about? It's because he was crucified with those who were violating the law. "For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor." And on that day, he made intercession for the transgressors. The big idea is this. On that day, God wanted us to know that Jesus stands in the gap between heaven and hell. On that day, Jesus stand in the gap between heaven and hell. And your attention, I want to tell you why. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to 43, one of the criminals, this is Luke going in detail, talking about the event. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourselves and us." It's the same old question your friends and I challenge us every single day. Aren't you a Christian? Why are you going through that? Isn't God with you? Save yourself. You shouldn't be dealing with this stuff. You are a Christian. It's the same thing, guys. "Save yourselves." But others responded and rebuking him and said, "Do not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Your attention up here. There's two thieves that was crucifying with Jesus. One of them to his right and one of them to his left. One of them says, go save yourself. Aren't you the kind of son of God? The other one on the other side says, wait a minute. Who are you to condemn this man? He's an innocent man. And for some reason, that moment, the man says, hey, Jesus, take me wherever you're going to go. And Jesus, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That means one guy on the cross believed. The other guy on the cross didn't believe. One of them was saved. The other one was not saved. And Jesus is right in between. So Jesus stands in the gap between heaven and hell. And why do I want to bring that point up and why do I bring in that to details? Because in our society today, you hear this a lot. We can't will ourselves into eternity. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how many fancy quotes you can come up with. It doesn't matter how eloquent your speeches are or the way you play with words. You cannot will yourselves. We cannot make up a place to go. We cannot, and you listen to this home, you cannot come up with some fancy destination and say, I'm going to go there because I'm doing this today. You just came up with that? Without Jesus, the same way the two thieves on the cross. One of them says, oh, save yourselves. What's wrong with you? And the other one says, hey, take with me. Take me with you. And he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus standing in the gap between heaven and hell. We can't will ourselves into it. And some of your friends might be coming up with the latest word I heard, because I love engaging in these conversations with people. I don't back away from it. Partially because I'm a pastor, right? But partially, I just love it. I do this before I was a pastor. The latest thing I heard is vibration. Yeah, like there's vibration in the air, and sometimes you can feel it. All I hear is the vibration of my daughter crying, all right? My wall shakes when my boys are running around the house. I don't know what vibration you're talking about. You just can't come up with the word vibration and said, oh, there's a vibration. So if I follow the vibration and when it's there, I know it, then I'm going to get to somewhere that's better than here on this earth. He's come up with that? No, Jesus is the truth, as we talked about it last week. And that truth is standing the gap between you and I is heaven or hell. You can't make this stuff up. And we can't will ourselves into a place that we want to go to. Interestingly, do you just come up with things in heaven for yourselves because you came up with the idea of the vibration? Does the vibration comes up with, like, what would it look like? Where do you go? Who will be there? Just you and your vibration? That's kind of weird. Heaven would be a lonely place. But the heaven that I know, and the heaven that I know to believe in, to this Jesus Christ who was, there's historical facts and there's historically kept and historically translated, and now it gets to us. It's in these words. Pilate had noticed and prepared and fastened to the cross the sign, King of the Jews. It reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but what this man claimed is to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. King of the Jews was written in all three languages during that time. Greek, Latin, and Aramaic. And the irony between Pilate and the high priest, they were going back and forth. Don't write that. Yeah, no, I'm going to write that because I don't want to have anything to do with this man's death because Pilate's wife already told him. And Pilate already says, this man is innocent. So I'm not going to write on there that I'm responsible for his death. And now the high priest is saying, don't write he's King of the Jews, because now I'm responsible for his death. Write something else. He claimed to be King of the Jews. So this mockery, this irony between Pilate and the high priest, said, don't write that, write that, write that, don't write that. King of the Jews, not King of the Jews. He claimed to be King of the Jews. And the whole time they're going back and forth, and I will never truly know what the heart of Pilate is or where the heart of the priest, the high priest is, but I do know this. The intention where God wants us to go was very clear. Because everybody was there because they were getting ready to celebrate the Passover meal. And it was written in how many languages? Three. Everybody can read the name Jesus is King through the entire marketplace. Doesn't matter what skin color, doesn't matter what class, doesn't matter what language you're speaking at the time, Aramaic, Greek, or Latin. Everybody was there, and everybody was saying, whether you believe it or not, whether you believe that's the truth or not, whether you even believe in Jesus or not, but everyone who ever read that sign says what? Jesus is King. It's orchestrated by God. The one true God. The God of Abraham. The God of Isaac. The God of Jacob. God chose them to be his people since the creation of the world. And God promised the Hebrew people that the Messiah is going to come from their lineage. And he's going to be the savior of the world. And since the creation of the world and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has left in the vault of the Hebrew people how it's going to play it out. It's recorded in the story where Abraham was going to bring Isaac to be sacrificed. And that played out in Pilate and the high priest, where they made Jesus carry his own wood to be sacrificed. Abraham's the father of the Jewish faith. His son Isaac and Jacob went on to be the patriarch in the Jewish faith. God, as promised, the father of all, provided his son Jesus. And Jesus is King, written in all three languages in the market square, so everyone can read it. Amen. As the band come forward, sometimes the message of Jesus Christ needs to be told the way it is. Because there's nothing, I say this every single Sunday, there's nothing I'm going to say that's going to change your life today. But the Word of God, the story of Jesus, and hopefully that you bring yourself to a place where I can't make stuff up for me to believe anymore. I can't make stuff up for me to just be happy about. I can't make stuff up for me to follow. I can't make stuff up so that I can feel better about myself. But the truth is this. In the same way Paul said it to the Ephesian church, the same way he said it to the Galatian church, the same way he wrote it to the Romans, the same way Timothy wrote it to the people in Greeks, the same way John wrote it to everywhere when he was in jail, the same way all of our missionaries in the first century of Christianity said it. They stood outside and they said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. And that's you this morning. You never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today could be your day. Whether you come to the baptism class or you want to get baptized right now. We have clothes to change into. We have a baptistry. But you certainly can't walk away from here thinking, because you can't make this stuff up. So that's you this morning sitting there. You feel the tug of God. Say, that's me. I'm inviting you to come forward up here to meet me here. But you have anything going on in your life that you need prayers for, our elders will be up here to pray with you as well. We're here to help you find your way back to God. Let's stand.